This morning, we're continuing our series in the Gospel according to Mark. Thank you, Dave Jorgens, for preaching last week. He's doing his own series in the 1 John. So every time he preaches, he's doing that from 1 John. We're back in Mark, though, this morning. And if you have a Bible and want to follow along in the reading, that's page 1064 in that burgundy-looking book in your pew. Let me read Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 45. You ready? Here we go. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place. Just what Darlene was talking about. And there he prayed. And Simon, it says Simon Peter, and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched the man, right? Touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every corner. God, would you add, please, please, blessing to this, both the reading and the preaching of your word. Amen. Do you ever struggle with distraction? Like I do? Yeah, Jamie, about 5 minutes from now in your message, I'm going to struggle with distraction, right? I struggle with distraction when I'm in a conversation with people. I'll be thinking, I'll be trying to listen, right? And I'll be thinking about all the things I want to do later that day or I've got yet to get done, right? Maybe you have maybe you've experienced that from me. As I'm trying to listen to you, like, is he really listening? Is he thinking about the next thing? You know, think about sports. Think about how distraction plays into a lot of what we do in life, a lot of the experiences. Think about sports in general. You know, a lot of sports have what? A ball, right? You know, someone who doesn't do well with that ball, like let's say you're a golfer, and you know you hit the ball and it doesn't go where you want it. Sometimes when someone you're playing with will go, "Well, what? You should do what? Keep your eye on that ball. Your head's coming up, right? You know, you may be distracted by something." When a basketball player, right, takes his eye off of what? The rim, the goal, right? You get distracted by a fan or another player, right? He misses, right? Distractions are in sports. They really have an impact. Think about how even say at work, when you get distracted, what happens at work? You don't get the things done that your boss needs you to get done. You take your eye off of the ball per se, right? Your performance is down. Maybe your sales are down. If you're distraction, it can be big. When we're distracted, even at home or in a relationship, right? If we're distracted in a relationship, people aren't getting the attention that they want or need, right? And that can have a dire consequence, can it not? Even on our relationships. Keeping the main thing is what? Is it easy or is it hard? It's hard. It's hard keeping the main thing. Did Jesus struggle with distraction? What do you think? Did he struggle with distraction like you and I did? And what does it matter? What does it matter if Jesus struggled with distraction or not, or he didn't struggle with distraction? What does it matter to us? Well, actually, what we're going to see this morning is that how Jesus had a laser-like focus, how he kept the main thing, is really at the core, one of the things is at the core for what it means to follow him, to be a Christian, how he kept the main thing, really is to shape and to design your experience, my experience, if we call ourselves a Christian. There's two episodes I want you to see this morning that kind of help elucidate this very point. The first episode, if you're keeping notes and you like to follow that outline, the insert in your order of worship, is this exchange with Simon Peter. There's this exchange with Simon Peter, verses 35 to 39. So, as Darlene has mentioned, Jesus goes out to a desolate place. He's spent, right? What had happened the day before? Well, the whole town of Capernaum came to Simon Peter's house, and he was healing people and casting out demons, and there's a great crowd. There's a great popularity now of Jesus, right? And I don't know, did they camp out there that night? We don't really know, but Jesus is like, I'm spent. I'm getting out. I'm going away to pray to a desolate place. And we find out that, I don't know what time exactly in the morning was, but it was pretty early, right? It says that. He left pretty early. And so I guess the demands of this crowd and the hubbub created the day before, the excitement, what does Peter do? He goes out and finds Jesus. Like, he goes out to him, right? Simon seeks him out. And you know, there's a great popularity for Jesus now. He's done all these healings, and Simon finds him. And the first thing he says to him is, "Everyone's looking for you. Everyone's looking for you, Jesus." And it's kind of a rebuke. It's kind of a rebuke. Jesus, you should be back where? Where should you be right now, Jesus? Back at the house where. I mean, the whole town is in my front yard, after all. And they're waiting for you to get going. You know, there's more people to heal. There's more demons to cast out. Hey, by the way, get back to the house. Get busy. The way I kind of understand this, that it's kind of like a rebuke, is this. Imagine you're in a family, and your family loves desserts. What family does it? Right? What family doesn't love desserts, right? But this family really likes desserts, and it's a pretty large family. And one day you decide to make a special dessert as a surprise for someone. Maybe in your family, maybe outside your family, right? And you're in the kitchen, and it's going well so far. No one knows, right? And then one of your family members comes in, right? And he smells whatever you're making, and right? And gets the big eyes. Right? Because he's like, wow, this looks great. You know, he's thinking, I'm going to... And so, at that point, what do you say to him? What do you say to him? You know what? I completely switched my illustrations. Let's back up. So, that actually will come into play in a second here. Imagine your family, this very large family, is going somewhere on a trip. And everyone's in the car but one person. Now, can you imagine that there's someone in the family that isn't ready on time? No. All families have someone like that, right? You're all in the car and you're ready to go. And so someone in the car decides to go back to the house, right? And they walk in, right? And that person's not quite ready yet and everyone's ready to go. And what do they say to them? We're all in the car. Right? We're all in the car. So where should that person that's late be right now? In the car. Right? So this is the kind of rebuke that Peter has. You know, we're all in the car. They're all there at my house right now. Where should you be, Jesus? Right? You should be back at my house. Right? And it's interesting what Jesus responds to Peter, to Simon Peter. He says, let's go to the next towns, right? So that I may preach. Because that is why I came out. That is why I came out. Guess what, Peter? I didn't come out here to heal everyone. I didn't come out here to cast out all demons. What is the reason I came out? I want to go to the next towns in order to preach. Jesus shows this unconventional lack of distraction for his mission. Can you imagine Peter's thoughts? Oh, wait a minute. My yard is full of people. You've had such a great impact on people's lives. They love you. I'm like the biggest thing since sliced bread in Capernaum. Let's go back and continue this. And Jesus says, no, that's not why I came out. No, it's a little ambiguous. Is that why he came? He didn't come out to do the into Galilee? Or maybe, like, that's not why I came out of heaven. Right? I mean, who cares, right? It's both is very clear that Jesus' purpose is to do what? To preach. To preach the gospel of the kingdom. What is it? What was he preaching 2 weeks ago? We see in a couple of verses prior to it, he's preaching the gospel of God, the gospel of the kingdom, that in him, God had come near in the world and was finally doing what he had promised, and that people were to respond. They were to repent and to believe in this gospel. Jesus' priority was to go from town to town, to go into synagogues, and to preach the gospel, that God now was coming near in him and doing what everyone had hoped to do, that God in Jesus was starting something, and that people were to respond. They were to repent and to believe. Apparently, Jesus was more interested in people's responses to his preaching than he was with what? Giving them the benefit of fixing their lives. He was more interested in people hearing the gospel and people responding to the gospel than he was in the beneficial services that he was providing. There's a second episode here that kind of reinforces that, the encounter with a leper. Verses 40-45. There's this Jesus. Jesus says they've gone now. They've left Capernaum and they're going to other cities. And as it would be, they leave Capernaum and he's preaching on his preaching tour. And a leper comes up to him. Right? A leper comes up to him. And he says, make me clean, right? Was it, Jesus, I have leprosy. Can you kind of... You know, maybe no, this guy was pleading. He was kneeling. I mean, it would have been a sight to see, right? This man with leprosy just pleading and crying out. And this was not a casual request. Now, lepers, of course, had this horrible state of life, right? You had this physical appearance that was issued, the skin condition, but you were religiously impure, right? This is how Leviticus, the book of Leviticus puts it. The leper who has this disease shall wear torn clothes. So you're supposed to, in public, you have torn clothes. You're supposed to let your hair grow. Like, I don't know, dreads or whatever. You let your hair grow crazy and mangy. And then you're supposed to, with your upper lip, cry, unclean, unclean, unclean. So wherever you go, you're supposed to announce that you're unclean. A horrible existence. And they were supposed to live outside of the camp. They couldn't live outside of the camp. Later, the rabbis, they would say, well, you can live unencumbered by anything, but you can't live in Jerusalem. You can't live in a city with walls. To go to church? To go to synagogue? The church had to have, like, a veil. Like, if you were a leper and you wanted to go to synagogue, you could only go to churches that had a veil. And a lot of times, synagogues didn't have a veil. So you couldn't go. You couldn't go. So leprosy was this incredibly full of travail, created a horrible life for an individual and a community. And this leper asked Jesus to what? To heal him. We know that he's not necessarily asking to be cleansed ritualistically, because actually what Jesus says is after he heals him, he says, go now to the priest, right? Make this offering. And that's where he would be entered back into community. And the priest would have said, okay, you are clean now. Now you can come back into the normal mainstream of life and worship here and so forth. But he's asking to be healed. Jesus is moved. The text says that Jesus is actually moved. His heart goes out to this man, right? And he does what? He touches him, right? He touches him. And he's clean immediately. He's healed immediately. Now, what's telling about Jesus is just this. It's what he says to him. What does he say to this man? This man's life is what? Completely changed now, right? Completely changed. He's going to get back to a normal life. What is Jesus' instructions to him? Say nothing, right? Say nothing to who? Anyone. Say nothing to anyone. So, say nothing. So, what just happened here? Oh, former leper. You pretend it never happened. And by the way, don't say anything about what just happened to anyone, right? All right, you ready? Rewind. Here's the illustration now. So, imagine that you want to create a dessert, a surprise dessert for everyone, for someone, and your family loves desserts, and one of your family members comes in, right? And they start to get big-eyed about this dessert. They want to eat this dessert, right? And what are you going to tell them? Say nothing about this to what? To anyone at all. Why? Because you know if your family, one of your family members who loves desserts, what? Tell someone about what you've done. That dessert is gone. Especially it's not going to be a surprise for anyone. That's what Jesus is doing here. And what happens? It's unfortunate, right? What does the leper do? Can you blame the guy? I mean, his life is so going to be so much better now. He doesn't obey Jesus. He doesn't obey Jesus. And what's the consequence, in fact? Well, we see that the word gets out. Why would Jesus not want this leper to tell other people about what he did? There's going to be a run on Jesus, right? By all the lepers. There's going to be a run on Jesus. I mean, he already is having a problem with crowds. Well, guess what? The leper says, heck with that. I'm telling the world. This is incredible. What's happened? And so what happens to Jesus' ministry? The cities and the villages are so full now with people, he can't go do what? He can't go into the synagogues and preach the gospel. That was his concern. Isn't that interesting? That he had changed a man's life. And yet, his focus, his main thing, was to be able to preach the gospel so that people could repent and to believe that God had come near in him. The main thing. Apparently, I want you to hear this. Apparently, Jesus was more interested in people's response to his message, them hearing his message, and responding it to them, what? Having their needs met by his beneficial services. Stop and think about that for a moment. Both of these exchanges, both of these encounters, demonstrate that Jesus had a distractionless focus on what? Preaching the gospel. Oh, the healings, it doesn't mean that they're inconsequential. In fact, they kind of validify who Jesus is. They actually usher in fact, kind of the world as it should be. And Jesus, is about that, and he will do that one day. But these two episodes point to this main thing that God, in Jesus, exhorting people to hear the gospel and to repent and to believe. That all they've been waiting for, all they've been hoping, is in Jesus, but yet they've got to wrestle with the person of Jesus and the message of Jesus himself. Would they turn their hopes and their dreams over to this man, even if it meant that they don't get the beneficial services of him? Is there an exhortation for us in this? Well, I think there is. And if you're keeping notes, I tried something different. I have a fill-in-the-blank statement. Here we go. Following Jesus is far more about responding to Jesus with our whole life than it is extracting what we want from Jesus for a whole life. Let me say that again. That's a little bit of a mouthful. Following Jesus is far more about responding to Jesus with our whole life than extracting what we want from Jesus for a whole life. Did you catch the twist there? We can be assured that Jesus... Can we be assured that Jesus knows about our leprosy? That He knows about our struggles? That He knows about our difficulties? Yes, because what? He's not a heartless, itinerant preacher traveling around. He actually stops what? He stops when someone asks Him, right? His heart went out to the man. He's not a heartless, itinerant preacher, is He? Not at all. He actually stops and makes time. But His unending devotion was to preach the gospel, that God had come near in Him and people were to respond to Him, to repent and to believe. Look, it is good at times to take a moment to think about, what do my prayers look like at times? What do I pray for? Is it reflective of this call that following Jesus is far more about responding to Him with my whole life than trying to extract out of Him what I need to get a whole life? It's worthy to look at your prayers. It's worthy to look at what disappoints you in life and what makes you mad at others and mad at God. It's worthy to take a time to look at that, because what the author of Gospel of Mark is setting up is this manual, this picture of what it means to follow Jesus, discipleship. And he's setting out here that the call to follow Jesus has far more with responding to Him with our whole life than just simply trying to extract from Jesus what we need for a whole life. Now, the call goes beyond that. It goes beyond trying to get from Jesus what it takes for a whole life. It goes to following. And we know this from the Apostle Paul. It's a great passage I try to remind you from time to time, the Apostle Paul in Romans. Because he saw this at work in the lives of the early disciples. He saw this in the life of the work of Jesus. He says this phrase, "How will He, as in God the Father, who did not spare His own Son, not give us all things?" How did He who did not spare His own Son not give us all things in Jesus? And what he's saying is that to follow Christ, you may not and will probably not get everything you want this side of His return. You won't. But you can be assured of what? That one day you will have your heart's desire, because He didn't hold back what? He did not hold back His own Son. We have this guarantee. And so now, what is the story now? What chapter are you in the drama of God in the world? We are now about following Christ and with our whole lives. You know, this book we're in, the Gospel of Mark, actually comes from most of the teachings and preachings of the Apostle Peter. Mark Apostle Peter around, and he took the preachings and the stories of the Apostle Peter and put them in a gospel. Think for a moment though about what you're reading in light of that. Who was one of the disciples that tried to extract the most out of Jesus to get the life he wanted? It was Peter. Remember? He's one of those disciples that said, "Hey, Jesus, when you come into your own, let me be, where do I want to sit? I want to sit at your right hand. I want to have power. I have not had power my whole life. I want to sit at your right hand." How would he come to preach this? How would he come to follow Jesus with his whole life rather than extracting what he wanted out of Jesus for his life? Well, he failed Jesus, didn't he? He betrayed him. And he was empty. But it wasn't until what? until he experienced Jesus' forgiveness. That forgiveness says, Peter, do you love me? Of course I do, Jesus. Do you love me? Well, feed my sheep. And so Peter experienced this incredible forgiveness, knowing that he had walked with Jesus, he had ministered with Jesus, but he was doing it all for himself to get out of Jesus what he wanted in life. When all along Jesus was calling him to what? To surrender his whole life to him. Why would Peter preach this and teach this if he had failed miserably? Do you not? I feel this. Do you not feel that at times? You go, I think I should be here as a follower of Christ. But I know I'm here. Why keep going? Why keep surrendering? Why keep believing? Why keep repenting and believing in the gospel? Well, Peter saw, right? He saw one day the man he betrayed had given his whole life for who? For him. Jesus himself had turned himself into the will of God. He had turned his whole life so that Peter could be forgiven. Here's the point, and here's where we'll end. The only way, really, that you and I can move away from extracting, like, that our relationship with Jesus and the church is about what we get out of it, moving to where we responded to him with our whole life, is if we see someone who gave their whole life for who? For us. For us. One that laid it down. One that had all authority. One that had all power, laying down for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need a fresh sense of how much you laid down your life for us, that we are loved and cherished. Lord, it is difficult to follow you. We want so much for ourselves. Would you show us in the gospel how we are to respond to you, how we are to believe, repent and believe the gospel, that our whole life is to be in yours because you gave your life for us. Because you gave your life for us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.